Morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble together for the purpose of meeting with you. We thank you, Father, for all the work that was done yesterday at the manse and here at the church. Thank you for those who came and labored. Thank you for the accomplishments. But most of all, Father, thank you for the fellowship as we worked together in the name of Christ. Now we've come together to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, assembled in the name of the Son, seeking the filling of the Spirit for the accomplishing of our purpose. Christ would be glorified, that we would be edified. May these things occur here, Father, we pray. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom
temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Read verses 25 through 32, the second chapter of Joel. I'll put it another way, from verse 25 through the conclusion of the second chapter of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 25, let's hear God's inerrant word. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of Yahweh. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, among the remnant whom Yahweh calls. God's word be blessed. Let's turn in the front cover of our hymnals to the law of God, which we shall read responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them. Serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our text this morning is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31, through the conclusion of chapter 5. Acts 4, 31, through the end of chapter 5. Let's hear God's inerrant word, and this is a long section, so give us patience, Lord. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it came about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent them to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the officers, the guards, standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, "Take heed to yourselves that you what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theodas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let's go together for our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word. We ask that you help us in a few moments when we come back to the passage that we might seek to understand what draws all these little pieces together. And what it is that we need to hear in North America in the 21st century. What is the message you have for each of us here? And then grant, we pray, that we might obey. Let us draw courage and strength to be obedient from these words, we pray, Father. Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our minds to your word as we turn to it now. And glorify Jesus in our assembly, we pray. Amen. We started the reading, long as it was, with the conclusion of one section, went through another and into a third, because there is something that ties these all together, and it has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we read Joel. Both Joel and Ezekiel 36, if our memories are completely gone, which could be, are two passages in the Old Testament that place a heavy emphasis upon the work of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation. They're looking forward to what will come with the day of the Lord. And that day of the Lord, in one sense, has already occurred, because it has to do with the coming of our Savior. And yet, in another sense, it's still here, and in another sense, it has yet to come. And no, it was not scheduled for Friday, by the way. If anyone wastes their time with Mr. Camping. At any rate, this great work of the Holy Spirit does not mean the Holy Spirit did not work in the Old Testament. He certainly inspired the writings of the Old Testament writers. He did come upon men. The pouring out of the oil upon the high priest and the prophet and the king was symbolic of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit for the equipping, for their service. But there is a difference where the Holy Spirit would come upon men for certain equipping in the Old Covenant Scriptures. It comes upon all who believed, who believe in this dispensation. It was not something, the work that he did in the Old Covenant, was upon individuals or in unique situations. In this dispensation, all who are Christ's have them in a way that only very few in the Old Covenant Scriptures did. But there are also differences in this passage that we've read and today. Let's look at those differences first. You'll notice that we had that prayer meeting when Peter and John were let go, and they gather together with the other apostles and evidently with more of the church. They report what occurred, and then they pray together as a church. They pray specifically in the conclusion of verse 29 that they may speak with boldness your word. And in verse 30, that you may do wondrous things as you had done through your Savior, your servant Jesus. And when they prayed, we have here a second Pentecost, in a sense. The language that Luke uses in verse 31 is very reminiscent of the language he uses in the day of Pentecost. The house was shaken then by a wind and noise. Here it is shaken, presumably, by an earthquake. They are filled with the Holy Spirit then, they are filled with the Holy Spirit now, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness then, and they speak the Word of God with boldness now. They have a fulfillment of their prayer immediately. Well, that doesn't always happen. Frequently, it does not happen to be instantaneously answered. But in this particular case, it does. And, well, let me just move on a little bit. Look at verse 33, where we have great power. The apostles gave witness to the resurrection. And then when we come down to the section in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, it is Peter who's acting by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, of course, is an apostle. We are told in verse 12 of chapter 5 that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. We're also told in the next section, beginning with verse, still in that same section, verse 13, that people were brought out in the streets, laid on beds and couches, that even the shadow of Peter passing by might fall upon them. We have a description here of certain miraculous things happening, but it's limited, at least in this section, to the apostles. And we don't have them with us anymore on earth. They are given great power. And it's interesting when you read this, and go back and read Luke's gospel, how very similar these events sound to the ministry of Jesus. But that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said his apostles would do the same things, and even greater. This is the fulfillment of it. We have Peter and the apostles coming before the high priest and being punished. But what I want us to concentrate upon is not the apostles, but the Holy Spirit of God in this section. So let's go back again to chapter 4. And trace through what we see here. In verse 31, they pray, the place is shaken, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preach the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God with boldness. I need to say this. I mentioned to you that this is very reminiscent of Pentecost. But Pentecost is a once-for-all action. There are no second Pentecosts in church history, in one sense. Because there is no first coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. There is no second baptism of the church with the Holy Spirit. But there is, or are, numerous Pentecosts in the sense of this verse, where the power of Pentecost is manifested again. The Holy Spirit now not baptizing the church, but filling them again. And equipping them. Notice it's the word there is they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you can have that experience. I'm not an experiential type creature in that sense, but that will happen to you over and again in your walk with the Lord. Because guess what else is also going to happen to you over and again in your walk with the Lord? You're going to sin. You're going to drift away from the means of grace. You're going to grow cold in your heart. And He will restore you. It'd be nice if our growth in grace was a nice, smooth, inclined plane and everything worked just hunky-dory. Instead, it looks much more like the trading of the stock market. Up and down. Sometimes great climbs, sometimes great falls, sometimes small movements. But there should be a general upward drift. And when we are restored, we are filled again with the Spirit and equipped. But notice the prayer, which we did not read this time, was that they might be granted that would have boldness to preach the word. And have that boldness requires the filling of the Spirit. They have boldness on Pentecost, they have boldness here, they have boldness in this whole section because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. I pointed out a few weeks ago, in the first part of verse 32, the consequence is that the multitude of those who believe have one heart and one soul. That one mind, one heart, it's a constant refrain in Deuteronomy. It is something that is emphasized for us in the New Testament, and it is something that is not produced by being sweet people. Some of us are not sweet. Lane will tell you I'm not. My wife will tell you I'm not. But we can have one mind and one heart because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who achieves that, not our being nice people. Though we should be nice, but that's another story. That great power that comes in verse 33 for the witnessing, not necessarily here of miracles, though it perhaps could be included, but more emphasis, I think, is more on the power in the preaching itself, the power in the witness to the resurrection itself, as they proclaim what Jesus did and what happened to Christ. And the result of it. But then also notice the last line there in verse 33. Great grace was upon them all. Or another possible rendering is great favor was upon them all. Because of what God has done in and to the church. Not just the apostles. They have a status in their society. There are two groups in the general Judean society outside the church. One group we encounter in the next chapter with the chief priests, the scribes and Pharisees who hate them as much as they hated Jesus. And Jesus told them that would happen. It's one of the neat connections between Acts and not Luke's gospel, but Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, we keep seeing things happen to Jesus. And he says, this will happen to you. And in Acts, we see these things happening to the church. Just like Jesus told us it would happen. But the other group are those who have not yet trusted in Christ and yet have a high view of the church, of the apostles, of the Christians. And no doubt many of the converts who have come and will be coming came out of that group and said, you know, these are good people. They're taking care of the poor. They love each other. They're not creating problems. And they look for the hope that our fathers looked for. And with them, there is this great grace put upon them, this great favor. In chapter 5, particularly in verses 3 through 11, I want to look at just a couple of verses, 3 and 4. Peter, when Ananias, he speaks to him, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, how could Peter know what's in Ananias' mind? The scriptures never support some idea of telepathy. No suggestion anywhere in scriptures that this is a latent human capability, that you can read other people's minds or emotions. How can Peter know what Ananias is thinking? And I don't think it's simply because, well, he too had the problem with the Holy Spirit, with Satan filling him, and he knew of Judas. Those things are important information. But clearly, it's the Holy Spirit of God who's allowed Peter to know this. But please notice again, There's a big difference between Peter and Roy and Mark. Roy and Mark are ministers. Peter's an apostle. We've got plenty of ministers around. We have no apostles on earth today. They're still in the church, but not the church militant. They're still ministering because they wrote this book, but they're not among us. I have not been given the gift to know what you're thinking. Aren't you glad? I got enough trouble figuring out what I'm thinking. The Spirit of God, however, is the one who gives Peter this ability. Verse 4, he talks about at the end, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. How could he know that? Because he has the Spirit of God interpreting it for him. In verse 9, Peter says to his wife, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now here, based on the previous section, he can know that, you know, did you sell it for so much? Well, she must have been in on it, because she knows the lie. But it's still, how can he say that the men who carried out your husband are here and they're going to carry you out? It's by the Spirit of God who gives them that capability. Verse 11, we're told, this is very important. Sometimes we miss part of it. Great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard this thing. In fact, verse 5, great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Twice in this account, we're told that the whole society who hears about it is scared. But the second time, we're told that the church is afraid too. Our God is a consuming fire, as the book of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's not to be trifled with. We should have a healthy fear of lying to God, of making promises to Him and not keeping them. We don't have miracles today, not like this at least, but our God's the same, and our reaction should be the same. In verses 12 through 16, the section we looked at, again, through the hands of the apostles, wonders and miracles, signs and miracles are done. It seems that the second part of the verse is suggesting that in Solomon's porch is where the apostles congregated. That would have been too small for the entire church to congregate there, no doubt they met with them. None of the rest, it's hard to know, is that referring to the church or to the rest of the society? Probably the rest of the society dared to join them, but the people esteemed them, that is the apostles, highly, as they teach the word. Believers are increasingly added to the Lord. I want to come back to this passage in just a couple moments. Multitudes of both men and women. In verse 20, we read that an angel of God comes to them. It's interesting that five times in Luke's writings he mentions angel of the Lord, but without the definite article. Not the angel of the Lord, but an angel of the Lord comes. And in this particular case, an angel comes to the apostles who have been put in prison and tells them, go and preach the words of this life, this resurrection life. It's probably a little poke in the eye to the Sadducees because they didn't believe in resurrection. Go and preach the resurrection. Go and preach this life. And they obey as God gave them that kind of command. The scriptures tell us that we might encounter angels, but we probably won't know about it. To my knowledge, I've never met one. Certainly not some blue-eyed, blonde-haired fellow with wings on his back. So if I've ever met an angel, I didn't know it, and you probably won't either. But certainly not in this case, where an angel shows up and tells me, God says do this. This kind of thing isn't happening much, if at all. But it happens here because God is at work. His Spirit is at work. In verses 29 through 32, we have Peter and the others answering. Remember their prayer in their previous encounter with the high priest in Sanhedrin, where they're commanded not to preach in Jesus' name, and they come together and they report what happens and they pray together, give us boldness. And they're filled with the Spirit. and they preach boldly. He's standing in front of the people who can have him executed. Could you imagine going to a judge and saying, look, you scallywag, you reprobate, how dare you judge me? Look at what Peter says and the others. We are witnesses to these things. We are witnesses that God has raised him whom you murdered. You're the ones who need to be judged. There's great boldness there. I don't think I'd ever have the guts to say something like that. And it doesn't come about because they have a death wish. And it doesn't come about because they're masochists. We're going to look at that in just a moment. It comes about because they've been filled with the Spirit of God to say these things. And that's what the next section, verses 41 and 42. We should mention this when they are beaten in verse 40. That is a sign by the Sanhedrin to the whole population. These guys are walking out. They've got their clothes on and there's blood leaking through their clothing. They're guilty. What did they say in the next section? That they were rejoicing that they had a chance to bear the shame, because it's a shameful thing that has happened to them. They have been beaten, declared guilty, without ever being tried. They've done nothing wrong. Brothers and sisters, look. They rejoice being counted worthy to suffer shame. They're not rejoicing because they like being beaten. They're not enjoying the pain. They're not some kind of sick, twisted individuals. To suffer for the one who suffered for them, not shame, but glory. And you can't have that attitude except the Spirit of God gives it to you. Notice the end. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's what they prayed for. That's what the Holy Spirit gave them. That's what the Holy Spirit, throughout this whole long section, the constant theme here, which is one of Luke's major themes in this book, is the progress of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What he accomplishes, in this case through unlettered men. They pray for the boldness, and they have the boldness. They do not cease preaching and teaching Christ. And I wanted you to notice, almost smack dab in the whole section, this whole long narrative, which is actually a collection of several other narratives, is this little verse. Chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Now, if you have a different translation, you may have a slightly different wording. There are some significant differences, and yet in the final analysis, not that big a difference. The Holy Spirit of God is adding. Luke has run out of fingers. There were 3,000 converts. There are 5,000 men. And now I can't count anymore. Multitudes of men and women from the preaching of the gospel. You and I are not apostles. Whether you hold the office of minister, the office of elder, the office of deacon, or the office of believer, you're not an apostle. But if you hold the office of believer, and all the others do too, then you have the Spirit of God, and you have the ability to do some of the things these men are doing. Church of Jesus Christ needs to constantly be going back to that Pentecostal experience, not in the sense of rolling in the aisles, or whooping and hollering, or shaking our tambourines and dancing in the aisles, going to the Spirit of God and begging Him, fill us, equip us, and give us boldness to live Christ and preach Christ. Let's go before Him in prayer. our Father and our God. I've never performed a miracle in my life, and I do not look to or expect to. And yet I have been called, and my brothers and sisters have been called, to engage in supernatural work. The proclamation of the good news that at the time of your electing and choosing and predestinating will result in a sinner being regenerated by the Spirit of God, repenting and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. I ask of you, Lord, give us boldness. It does not come naturally to us. We could be the most extroverted individual to ever live the face of the earth, and we would be cowards in this endeavor without the filling of your Spirit. And some of the greatest soul winners who've ever lived were introverts. Oh God, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to have this one heart, one mind, this unity, this love, and this boldness. Do this for us. Do not allow us. Do not allow us to be content with what we have been. Let us see your Spirit work in and through us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.